This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
How do you know if you've left your first love, as Jesus describes it here in the passage? I'll put it like this. I think you can know that you've left your first love, listen carefully, when your why is broken. W-H-Y, question mark. You can know you left your first love when your why is broken.
When the Bible talks about our first love, it's talking about our first time accepting the gospel and truly living for His kingdom. Today, Pastor Josh asks the question, how do you know when you've lost your first love? You know you've lost your first love when you're doing things for your own selfish gain. When you do that, you're forgetting where your faith comes from. It's not a place of selfishness, but rather a place of faithfulness to the one who deserves it. Live your life for Christ and Christ alone. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Revelation chapter 2 as he continues his message, Loveless in Ephesus.
One of the first loves that the church of Ephesus had was brotherly love for each other. In chapter 2, it speaks of the great love that Jesus has for us. In chapter 3, it speaks of the love that we are to be rooted and grounded in, and everything else should flow out of it. In chapter 4, it speaks of love being the motivating factor for speaking the truth. We are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 5 speaks of the sacrificial love that husbands are supposed to display towards their wives, as Christ displays towards us. And chapter 6 speaks of those who love the Lord. And he closes the whole letter by saying, grace to all who what? Love our Lord Jesus Christ with what kind of love? An undying love. Well, apparently by the time Jesus wrote the letter through John the aged, their love had died. Probably their love for each other, probably their love for the lost, probably their love for Jesus. Wait. Josh, I thought Jesus was proud of them for all the things that they were doing. Does it concern you at all that you can do all the right things and completely lose the right heart? That you can preach the gospel but not love the lost? That you can labor hard in the ministry but not love your brother or sister in Christ? That you can boldly speak the truth of righteousness but have no heart of love towards those you're speaking it to? That you can be faithful to your wife or your husband but lack any passion or zeal or desire for intimacy and love? That you can be doing ministry that pleases the Lord in its form externally but lacks any relational connection or undying love for Jesus Himself? I think Jesus might ask them, are you in love with the ministry or are you in love with me? Because the love of Ephesus had waned thin, even though they were doing all the things that made them appear to be effective. Jesus makes it clear that a lack of love is to lack the glue that holds the church together. And notice, he didn't say, you've lost your first love. He says what? You've left your first love. What's the difference between leaving something and losing something? Well, one tends to happen accidentally. You lose something, you lose your keys. The other one tends to happen intentionally. And you might not even know it. It's a series of decisions, prioritizations, habits, and patterns that ultimately starts to drift one person slightly off course until they find themselves completely distant and far from where they started. How do you know if you've left your first love, as Jesus describes it here in the passage? I'll put it like this. I think you can know that you've left your first love. Listen carefully. When your why is broken. W-H-Y, question mark. You can know you left your first love when your why is broken. You're serving in the children's ministry. Why? You become part of the pro-life group that protests on the streets. Why? You have faithfully attended church every Sunday in the same chair that has your name on it. Why? You serve at the food kitchen for the homeless downtown. Why? You lead on the worship team every single week, week in, week out. Why? You're a G3 group leader. You've been doing it for years. You've been teaching Sunday school faithfully. Why? You give generously every week to the church, your tithe, or you support a missionary. Why? If your answer to your why is any other question than being rooted and grounded in love, you've left your first love. You've drifted from the core and the course of the whole purpose of it all. How am I so confident about this? Because Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you can have faith that moves mountains. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You can give your body to be burned. And if you don't have love, you are a ganging clong and a sounding cymbal. And love is that very motivating factor. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't merely an action. It was, for God so loved that he gave. Jesus' why wasn't broken. Why are you up there? Love compels me. This is why Paul would say, the love of Christ compels me. The reason I do what I do and I can't stop is because of this deeply seated amazement of the love of God, which he would tell the Ephesians surpasses knowledge. Oh, he would say that you would know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth and to understand the love of God that surpasses knowledge. This love, Paul would say, compels me, flows out of me, onto others. Love is the only right why. Because I'm rooted and grounded in love, because the love of Christ compels me, because I love my brethren, because I love the lost, because I love the truth, because I love my neighbor, because I love my spouse. And all of those things are rooted in the very nature of love. God is love. It's not that he just loves. He is love. And so to leave your first love, first in sense of the priority of where it should be in your life, first in the sense of that first thing you experienced when you came to Christ, that love is Jesus. And if you're broken there, it's going to get broken everywhere else. And I speak this humbly from experience. Countless times God has moved me to see the distance that I have placed between him and myself. Even if I continue, the machine is going, all the cogs are spinning, everything's still running, but I've run out of the right kind of fuel. I've stepped, I've left, I've walked off course. And so Jesus here doesn't leave this hanging. He gives a remedy. If for some reason you have a sense in your heart that things are still functioning, but something's wrong relationally, there's a way to get back. It's threefold. Verse 5 tells us, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here's the threefold process that you need to get back on track with your first love. You need to remember, repent, and restore. Would you guys be willing to say those three things with me? Remember, repent, and restore. First, he tells us to remember. It might seem elementary, but the best remedy for forgetfulness is to remember. Right? How many times as a kid? Mom, I can't find my toy Batman. Well, what did you do with it? I don't know. Okay, retrace your... Go back. Let's think it through. Where were you? What did you do? Where did you get off course? Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, you can never have a full assessment of where you are until you measure it to where you should be, to where you have been, to your compass, so to speak. And so Jesus says, remember what it was like. There's an old song. I haven't found many people who have heard this song, but it became a favorite from the age of probably 16 years old. It's a song that is called Take Me Back to First Love. Here's how the lyrics go. Take me back to first love, to the place where I once was, where my passion was just obeying, and prayer was sweet, the sweetest thing I knew, and everything was possible with you. Take me back to that place of my first love with you. I will frequently to this day, when I feel the distance starting to set in between God and myself, when I feel the burdens and weights and anxieties of life starting to create space and distance between where I should be with God, even though everything's still moving, I will still sit in my office, pick out my guitar, turn the lights down, and I'll just sing this song to remind myself of where I need to be. So retrace your steps. Remember the moments that were the sweetest with the Lord. Remember the times of prayer when it was just you in your room. You felt like you were fellowshipping with God. Remember the I still remember times when I was in college when I'd fall asleep with my Bible open in hand. Don't hear me. I'm not saying any of this to boast. I'm just saying these are markers in my mind that I set as monuments. That when I feel dry and distant and relationally unconnected with God, I go back and I say, you know, I need to get back to that heart. I need to remember where I came from that got me to where I am. And I need to go back. And this is where the rest of the passage comes in. He says, not only do we need to remember, to retrace our steps to go back, we need to repent. Not everyone's favorite word. It means to turn the opposite direction of where you're going and move the opposing direction. And when we think of the word repent, we often think of it in terms of the big things, like murder and hate and lust and greed, and you know, you got to repent of those sins. Do you know that Jesus here is saying that your distance from God is a sin that you must repent of? That you must turn around from and go back toward Christ? I like this definition of repentance. Biblical repentance is a change of mind prompted by a change of heart, resulting in a change of life. The Spirit convicts me in my heart. I know I need to change, so I rethink how my life is going and what I should be doing. And then I move into action and I reprioritize and I make new lists and I change my focus to come in alignment with those changes that my heart felt from the Lord. We take it lightly. We just say, I've just been busy lately. We make excuses. It's not that big of a deal to God. Well, apparently it is. Because his church doesn't run very well on anything other than love. And then he tells us to restore. This is very fascinating to me. Remember where you came from. Repent, turn around the other way. And notice what he says here. And do the first works. Do the first works. In some way, there's a relationship between the first works and the first love. In other words, the things you did when you were in love, when you feel out of love, you need to do those things again. See, I don't know if I fully understand that concept. Well, if you're married, you might have a little greater comprehension of what Jesus is talking about. You know, Jesus says he's our bridegroom, right? We're his bride. I'm embarrassed to say it, but maybe it'll be helpful to you. There have been far too many seasons in my life where the busyness of life and the pursuit of ministry and the building of the kingdom has become a place of idolatry for me. That's affected my relationship with the Lord and my relationship with my wife. I've had these seasons of intense rebuke from the Lord. And in seasons, married people, listen to me. Maybe all of you are perfect already. But for those of you who might need some assistance, where there are seasons of drifting in your marriage, broken communication, I don't really feel in love right now, there's tension, the same rule applies. Do the first works. Now, I don't really feel like doing the first works with them. How many times for me, again, I'm so embarrassed. It's like, Josh, you dummy. Just take your wife out on a date. Open the car door for her. Look in her eyes and listen to what she has to say. Duh. You mean like I did when I was trying to get her to marry me? Yeah, kind of like that. Rub her back, whisper in her ear. You mean the world to me. I still love you. You're still my number one. You're still my favorite. Well, I don't feel like that right now. Do it anyway. Why? Because when you do it, you remind yourself of the love that's there. And you more clearly see all the attacks towards that love that exists around you. That's how it is with the Lord. Do the first works. And you know what? Re-carve out that 30-minute time slot to sit in your room with your Bible and just listen. Throw those favorite old worship songs on and sing your heart out to the Lord driving in the car. Oh, remember when you used to go out to the street corner and you used to just try to tell people about Jesus because you wanted them to know the love of God for them so deeply? Go try that again. It might, actually it will, start to rekindle something that has been burning out regarding your love. So he says, return and do the first works. Not because works somehow are magical, but because it reminds you of why and who. Jesus once again turns around and he does offer a commendation in verse 6. He says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It's one of two mentions of the Nicolaitans in the scripture. I'll be honest with you, I really don't know who these people are. And if you read 10 commentators, they will all tell you it's someone different. What we do know is that they were some sort of clear sect, if you would, of Christianity that had their doctrine or had their practices all mixed up. Many church fathers indicate that the Nicolaitans were probably those who followed Nicholas, who was one of the chosen deacons, first seven deacons in Acts chapter 6 that were chosen by the church. And apparently he went off course, off the deep end, and he allowed other men to start even marrying and share his wife with him. Beware any other religions that want to share wives. Bad news. Some believe that these were the ones who followed what the Bible calls the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament who set a sexual stumbling block in front of the people of God so that they would sin against God for his own financial gain. We do get the sense by most commentators that whoever the Nicolaitans were, they were, again, sexually perverting things and doing it in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I hate. Now, we don't often like to hear the language from Jesus. Jesus doesn't hate anyone. Jesus doesn't hate. Okay, then what do you do when Jesus says, I hate? I hate the work of the Nicolaitans. God hates the practice of any perversion of human sexuality in his name. A church that has a family-friendly transsexual party for their congregation is not a church of Jesus Christ, and he hates it. Flying the banner flags of the LGBTQ community in the name of love and acceptance, Jesus hates it. Not because he hates them or wants to see them judged, but because he hates anything that supports the very thing that's destroying his creation and separating people from him. And so they hated the Nicolaitans practice. And Jesus says, I also hate this. It's you share my heart, so to speak. And finally, the book closes with the ramifications, both the positive and the negative warnings and rewards. He warns the church that if you don't repent, if you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to you, you've left your first love, you've drifted off course, you're doing, but it's all with the wrong heart and all with the wrong motive. You need to get back to where you started. If you hear that and you don't, Jesus said, I will come and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. Or your effectiveness and ability to shine effectively for Jesus, to be a bright light in the darkness, I will take it from you and I'll give it to someone else. That causes me to tremble a little bit because I certainly don't want our church to be under the potential weight of Jesus saying, you know, I'm kind of thinking that I might go light another flame somewhere else. I'm not saying we're there. I'm just saying it's worth thinking about, yeah? I think the Lord wants grace to be known. Yeah, grace, man, they speak the truth. They stand for righteousness. They labor and pursue excellence for everything related to the kingdom of God. They have a lot of ministries. They're putting their hands, they're taking ownership of the work of the ministry. Man, they're persevering, they're patient. But how horrid would it be if it could not be said, man, when those people worship Jesus, it's almost like they love him more than everything. You should go to a prayer meeting at Grace. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like God's actually there. They think God's actually there. That we have not left our first love. It's to return, to restore, to repent. And then he tells us, but he closes this letter, and he does this in every letter. He gives a reward for those who overcome. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the Garden of Eden, we saw the tree of life as Adam and Eve were banished from partaking of its fruit because of their rebellion against God, because they partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. The introduction of sin took place, and they were separated from the tree of life. And Jesus says, but him who overcomes. And we don't overcome with our own strength. We overcome by keeping our eyes on the one who overcame. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We stay faithful to Jesus. We keep a soft heart of repentance. And one day, by his blood and through his sacrifice, we will find ourselves reunited in that garden state, so to speak, partaking of eternal life with Jesus forever. That's an incredible future and promise to be made to us. And so I think this is just a good letter to start off. Don't worry, there's six more. What an exhortation to us, right? What better resolution? You want to make all your New Year resolution? Good luck with that. Best wishes to you. But what better than to maybe walk out on New Year's Day saying, I just want to be resolved on this one thing, to love Jesus well, to just walk with Christ, because everything that flows out of that will be good.
You've just listened to another edition of The Ascending Life. Pastor Josh has been teaching through the book of Revelation, and there's so much more to learn. In fact, are you familiar with the contents of this book? Written by the Apostle John, Revelation focuses on seven different churches, six with their own unique struggles. Our prayer and hope is that you relate most with the last church, known as the Faithful Church. The reward for staying faithful and following Jesus trumps any judgment we read about in the book of Revelation. To be in heaven with Jesus, to have that hope, is the greatest reward a person could experience. If today's message has left you with some questions, please contact us at 816-297-2090. We'd be honored to answer those questions for you. Again, 816-297-2090 is the number you want to call before any time passes. If you're one who prefers writing over talking, please email us those questions at mail@graceontheweb.org. That's mail@graceontheweb.org. If today's message piqued your curiosity to hear other messages, we have quite the archive at theascendinglife.com. Just find the About tab and click on Grace Calvary. We'd encourage you to take a look around. That website again is theascendinglife.com. Thank you for spending a part of your day with us, and we hope you'll be back again for more with Pastor Josh and the Book of Revelation here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing